So how many friends do you have? Or maybe to put it in a 21st century context, how many friends do you have on Facebook? Or followers on Twitter, which is X now, isn't it? Do you call it X or is it just a symbol? I don't know. I know Facebook is a bad word. Some people make it a sort of hobby, though, to see how many people they can have as friends on their Facebook account. And no, we're not talking about the good or bad of Facebook and what should be done with it. I don't have the stomach for that conversation, and I don't think you guys do either. But I want to talk about how many friends, in quotes, I think, you have on Facebook. Now, Robin Dunbar, who's a professor of evolutionary anthropology, so for you evil geniuses in training out there, try being an evolutionary anthropologist instead. I'm not sure what they do, but it doesn't sound as bad as evil genius. So Robin Dunbar from Oxford University has discovered, I don't know how she discovered it, but she did, that the ideal limit on how many friends someone can have is 150. The average person just can't manage more than 150 relationships. Do any of you think you could manage 150 relationships? That sounds like a lot of relationships anyway, but she says 150. And if the number of friends or relationships you have exceeds 150, you start kind of letting some of the excess ones wither away until you wind up back at 150 again. And that happens over and over again until you get back to that 150 line. It seems we humans are hardwired, at least she would say, to maintain no more than a certain number of meaningful relationships in our life. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Can you have meaningful relationships with 500,000 people? I don't think so. Now, how many friends do you suppose God has? Is God limited to that same number of 150? I hope not. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that the number of God's inner circle of chosen is 144,000 people. That's not a really good evangelism tool, is it? Right? Because if you consider yourself on the inner circle, why would you go out and try to bring somebody else in? Because that means somebody's got to leave that inner circle. Bad evangelism. So hear the word of the Lord again from John's first letter. Look what great love the Father has lavished on us. That's the word other translations use, lavished, which sounds better than given to us, right? Lavished. That we should be called children of God, and that is indeed what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we do know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. John starts with, look what love, look. That rather bland and ordinary word, look, that he uses to start chapter 3, it just sounds so common or lackluster. And most English translations translate it as look or see. Look what, see what. The Greek word is eidete, and it kind of, in English, loses the sense of awe and wonder that it carries in the Greek. John is saying more than just look or see. He's powerfully challenging us to really take it in, to fully digest, to check out, to stand up and notice and yell out loud, look and see and notice and be overwhelmed that God has poured out, covered us, overflowed us with God's love. That's the meaning in the literal of that first verse. Look what love the Father has given to us, lavished on us. Now when you read it and you hear the word look or see, you're going to be like, eh. But when it's like, wow, be overwhelmed with it, it's going to be something different. And to be on the fact that God calls us God's children, and not just 150 of us or 144,000 of us, but all of us, the biggest adoptive family that there is in the world, the children of God. So check it out. Chew on that for a moment. Let it sink in and stew in your brain for a minute. What great love God has covered us with, that we are God's children. Now, when you're done taking in the wonder of that statement alone, what comes in your mind? What do you do with the fact that you are God's child, and that, unlike us, God is not stuck with 150 meaningful relationships? Other than amazement, what does that mean for your life? How does it inform who you are and change you? I'm not sure if the Apostle John, when he wrote these words, is more in awe and wonder of the fact that God chooses to call us God's children, or by the sheer number of those who are God's children. What do you think? Is John more overwhelmed by the depth or by the broadness of God's amazing love? What overwhelms you more, the breadth or the depth of God's amazing love? What are you more in awe of? Believe it or not, I think that the answer is kind of anticlimactic. So what? For John, and for us, the real question that demands an answer is not what we are as much as what it is that we will do with that knowledge. What we will be in the future is far more important than what we are today, as wonderful as that is. And all the way back during Easter week in 415 AD, the great Christian theologian Saint Augustine preached the entire book of 1 John to the church in the North African city of Hippo Regius. And here's what he had to say, a piece of his sermon. Believe me, he could write or preach for a long time. Here's what he has to say about these morning's verses, how he answers that so what about being called children of God. He says, "What of us then? We've already been born of him, but because we're living in hope, beloved," John says, "we are God's children now." Now, already. What do we have to look forward to if we're already God's children? It does not yet appear. But we shall be, John says. But what will we be other than children of God? If that's not amazing enough, my gosh, what could be more amazing, he's saying. Listen to what follows. "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Understand this, my friends. Here is something wonderful. "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so, my friends, we are to see, this is St. Augustine saying this, we are to see a sight which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor human heart has beheld, a sight surpassing all earthly beauties. And from this beauty, the beauty of all beauties comes. And what will we be when we see it? What have we been promised? "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then he says, "My tongue has done what it can. It's made the sounds of the words. The rest is for your hearts to ponder." And then he goes on to say, let's return to that anointing he spoke of, that anointing which teaches us from within what we cannot express. And because at the present time you can't see, your part is to desire. He's telling us, desire what it is that you're going to be. What you is already is pretty amazing. Desire what you are to be. The whole life of a good Christian is a holy desire. You don't yet see what you desire, but desiring makes you capable of being filled when what you desire to see comes. And then he uses an example of a sack. You've got a sack that's yo big, made out of fabric, but you want to fill it with this. So what do? You start stretching that sack, right, in every direction to try to make it bigger so it can contain more than it could possibly contain before. And he uses that analogy about yearning and desiring what it is we are to be, that we stretch our life in Christ to be bigger, to hold more, more love, more compassion, more peace, more everything, to be more filled with Christ even than we are today when Christ calls us his beloved children. That's what Augustine has to say about it. It's a reminder and it's a challenge to us. He reminds us of what we are now. And then he tells us, challenges us to wait in patience until it's revealed what we will become. But what is it? And what form is that to be, what we will become? What will we become as individuals, as a congregation, the collection of God's children loving and serving God here in this place? What are we singly and we collectively yet to be? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself where God is calling you to go next in your life? To discern what God is calling you to be? The process of stretching ourselves so we can be filled with all of the amazing things that God has in store for us, that's what we should be about this and every day of our lives. That's what we should be about with our earthly lives. Stretching ourselves spiritually, intellectually, stretching ourselves so that we can hold more and more of the good things that God has planned for us. To forget what lies behind us, to quote Paul, and what? Stretch forward, run the race to our future in Christ. The love of God revealed to us and poured out so richly on us assures us and ensures us that we are God's children. But that's only the first step, as if that's not good enough, right? That's only the first step in our life of faith. There's so much more to come. What we shall be in the future is the work of the Holy Spirit in us and among us, pushing us and pulling us and stretching us and cleansing us and leading us and loving us into a new hope and a new future, making us open and ready for the next part of our journey. St. Augustine's 1,600-year-old words, and that's how old they are, 1,600 years, inform us of the journey we've been on. But John talks to us as to where we have yet to go. We are Easter people. We are God's beloved children who know that we have been given in Jesus Christ everything. And yet we're yearning, and God wants us to yearn to be even more. That's just the first step of our journey. And it will always be a long and difficult road that lies ahead of us. But it will be a road filled with God's amazing love for God's amazing children. That's what our journey, as the Apostle John would call us, is all about. So will you come along and allow the Spirit to open you and stretch you, and prepare you to be filled with an amazing new hope and new vision. What we are as the heirs of life and death of Jesus Christ is far less important than what we will become through the love and the power of our risen Lord and Savior. Remember, we know who we are, and we know whose we are. But what we shall be in the hands of the Spirit, ever faithful to us, the Spirit that we trust in, with that in our resume, then can you just imagine what you are yet to become? I sure can't. Think about a plant. Now, I know there are maybe some of you plant lovers that, you know, play music for your plants and all, but for the rest of you that just believe plants are plants, right? They've got no brain that I know of. They've got no spirit. And yet, a plant knows deep down inside by the power of its creator to do what when it sees the sun? To stretch and to orientate itself past to the sun, right? Don't you have to turn your house plants constantly, or they grow in one direction? How about you? Is your spirit, is your life, is your intellect, is your very being stretching and orientating itself towards its source of light and life in the love of God? Even a plant without a spirit or a brain knows better. Do we? So that's your challenge. You are God's beloved children, and that will never change. Look and see and behold that in its amazement, and then just remember, that ain't nothing compared to what it is you are yet to be. So stretch yourself and mold yourself and enlarge yourself and orient yourself towards God's Spirit. Amen.